The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
This class, this discussion, is dedicated to the memory of Greg Rosenberg, of blessed memory, Zichrono Livracha. And what we're going to talk about is really about who he was. How does a person become such an individual? There are those rarest of individuals that you meet in this world who are so full of the zest of life. They're so empowered by what it is that they're trying to accomplish. They're so thrilled by the fact that they have the opportunity to make a difference. How does a person get to that space? Who is such a person? And is there a message that Judaism has to share in terms of how we become that person? It's interesting, there's a story from last summer's war, or the Second Lebanon War, which had a powerful impact on me. And I'm still thinking about it. This is, you know, quite some time later. There's a fellow by the name of Manuel Moreno. Manuel Moreno was in one of the most elite units of the Israeli army. He was a deputy commander in this unit. In fact, this unit does things that are so classified that to this day, despite what happened to Manuel Moreno, in none of the memorials, in none of the discussions, has his picture ever been published for fear of the implications. And he was a boy, he grew up in Israel, went to a religious high school. He ended up choosing the path of the army. He became a lieutenant colonel. And at one point, he actually spent a year studying in a pre-military yeshiva academy called Eli. And that had a powerful impact on him as well. He was one of those rarest of individuals who was a military man to the core, but also a deeply religiously empowered and motivated Jew at the same time. In fact, he used to walk around, according to testimonies after he was killed, literally with a Shmirat HaLashon, a book on sort of how to guard your tongue, you know, not speak slander, etc., of the Chafetz Chaim in one pocket, and a Mesilat Yesharim, the pathways of the just of Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato in the other. To find a full bird lieutenant colonel in the army, walking around with a Shmirat HaLashon or such books in their pockets, is something you don't hear about. And so he had enormous impact on the men around him. He was on a mission. They were about to embark on a mission into Lebanon, and they were getting ready to board the helicopter. And they had a little downtime before the mission was set to take off. And so he was doing what's called dapa'ot. A dapa basically is a derech pulaif sharit. It's sort of a chance to review all the different contingencies and possibilities to be sure that you've covered your bases. You know, what do you do if the machine gun doesn't fire? What do you do if a second gun position opens up on you from a different direction? What do you do if the helicopter doesn't arrive? What do you do if you run out of ammo? All these different types of possibilities, you have to think them through. What happens if the commander falls in battle? What happens if the deputy commander falls in battle? What happens if two of you get lost? You have to have thought through all these different things, because when they happen under fire, you don't have time to think about them. So you exhaust the possibilities, so you've thought them through in advance, and then when they happen, you just work on instinct. So he was with his men. They were about to get onto a helicopter to head deep into Lebanon, actually to Baalbek, where the intelligence was that possibly the Israeli MIAs, who unfortunately are still out there, were being held. And he was basically going through the dapa'ot. He was going through these possibilities. And I guess he exhausted the military dapa'ot, and he decided to take it to a different level. And he looks at his deputy commander for the mission, a fellow without a kippah on his head, and he says to him, okay, let me give you a different question. We're up in the helicopter, and they shoot an anti-aircraft missile at us, and it hits the helicopter. And all of a sudden, we plummet to the ground, and we all instantly understand that we have 5 seconds to live, right? There are no ejection seats in helicopters. Mind you, this question was posed a week after the helicopter of Dani Gomez, Hashem Yikom Damo, who was a cousin of mine, was shot down by an anti-aircraft missile. So the prospect of getting into a helicopter and flying over Lebanese territory was a very serious business and had taken on a whole different energy. So the deputy commander looks at him and says, I don't know, you say we have 5 seconds left to live, there isn't much you can do. I guess I'd close my eyes and hope for the best. Hopefully it would be painless. So then he looks at Moreno and he says, okay, so what would you do? So Moreno, without flinching, looks at him and says, I'd say the Shema. Right? The Shema, the Jewish people's traditional verse, prayer, offering. Thousands and thousands of Jews over history have died with the Shema on their lips. I'd say the Shema. So the deputy commander looks at him and says, I don't understand. You're telling me that you know we're going to die. I mean, if you tell me maybe we could be saved, I'd understand. So you're asking God to help us. You know? But you know you're not going to be saved. You tell me that the scenario is that we're going to die. If you believe in God, then you don't need to say the Shema. And if you don't believe in God, then you're certainly not going to find him now in 5 seconds. So what's the point of saying the Shema? So Moreno looks at him and at his men and he says, you don't understand. If you've been given 5 seconds on this earth, if you have 5 seconds left in your life, then what that means is that those 5 seconds, they can be filled with purpose. And if you don't think that you can fill the gift of those 5 seconds with meaning, then that calls into question whether the rest of your life was filled with meaning. But if you understand that even if you have only 5 seconds left, that you can still fill those 5 seconds with long distance run, then that means your whole life was meaningful. And they basically, with that line, get on the helicopter. And a number of hours later, Emmanuel Moreno was killed in a combat mission. And I have been processing that sentence ever since I heard it. How do you get to that level? I want you to know, as an officer in the Army, I've been involved in many missions and I've had many opportunities to share Dapa'ot with my men. Never even occurred to me to ask such a question. And it certainly never occurred to me to give such an answer. How do you get to that level? How do you become a person imbued with every moment that life has to offer you? How do you become that person? Who is that person? What does Judaism have to say about what that person is and why we need that person and where we find him and how we become that person? And in passing, it's worth mentioning that if ever I met a person who was such a person, it was Greg Rosenberg. He was filled with the magic of every moment. He was on fire with the mission of what he could do in this world. How do you do that? So there's an interesting story. It's interesting that, God willing, we're going to study this next week, and those of you in Johannesburg will have a chance to think about this, sort of this week's portion. There is a story in the Torah that speaks to this issue. And it is absolutely one of the most difficult stories in the entire Torah, in the entire Bible. God comes to Avram. And God says to Avram, "Vayhi achar dvarim ha'ele," and it was after these things. God comes to Avram and says, "Avram, Avram, vayomer hineni," and he says, "Here I am." Now that word, by the way, is a very powerful word. We're going to have to understand that word. What does hineni mean? If God comes to you, then God already knows where you are. So why does someone have to say, "Here I am"? It's worth taking a moment to understand that the word hineni is a very powerful word. It appears rarely in the Torah, and wherever one finds it in the Torah, it's much more than a physical occupation of space. Every time you find the word hineni, "here I am," it speaks of an individual who is rising to the challenge of who he's meant to be. Yitzchak speaks to Yaakov before he's about to give him the blessings. When Yaakov steals the blessings, or doesn't steal them, from Esav, and that whole complicated story, for those of you who know, in the portion of Toldot in Genesis, in that moment, Yaakov, who is the voice of Torah, of morality in the world, has to take on the hands of Esav, the fighter, the hunter. It's a transformative moment. It's a moment of development in the destiny of the future Jewish people. In that moment, when Yitzchak calls Yaakov, Yaakov says, "Hineni, here I am." When God calls to Moses at the burning bush, at the Sneh, "Vayomer Moshe, Moshe," and God says, "Moshe, Moshe," that same double language as when God said, "Abraham, Abraham," some 1,000 years earlier, 400 years earlier, again, Moshe says, "Hineni, here I am." Not just about where I am, it's about who I am. So God comes to Avram and he says, "I have something to ask you." And Avram says, "Hineni, here I am." It's interesting that Avram doesn't ask what God has to say to him. Because if you really believe that Hashem is calling you, then "Hineni, then here I am." And so God comes to Avram and he says, "Kachnet bincha et yichidcha asher ahavta et Yitzchak." I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love so much, Yitzchak. And the rabbis have a whole discussion, why all the repetition? It's an amazing message. You know, we're standing here on the rooftop of Israelite in the old city of Jerusalem. You can see the Temple Mount. It's interesting that this discussion is the unfolding of a story that took place 4,000 years ago, according to Jewish tradition, on this mountain right over here. And on this spot that is central to actually three of the major religions of the world, God comes to Avram and says, take your son. Now, Avram has two sons. One of them is Yitzchak and one of them is Ishmael. And they are two sons from two different wives. And you couldn't find in the Torah two more different individuals. One will be the father of the Arab nations and one will be the father of the Jewish nation. Two cousins that will become in conflict, as it were, for millennium. And you could make a case for saying that the root of that conflict now sits on this hill behind us where the story happens. And so God says to Avram, take your son. And Avram says, well, which son? I have two sons. So God says, et bincha yechidcha, your only son. The son whom you consider your only son. Well, both of my sons are only sons. They're the only son to their mother. Asher ahavta, the one that you love. Well, I love both sons. By the way, that is a message about what parenting is meant to be. You can't love one more than the other. There was a time when the Jew and the Arab lived side by side and their father loved them both. Et Yitzchak, take Yitzchak. Ve'aleu sham le'olah, l'achad ha'arim asher omari lecha. And I want you to offer him up on one of the mountains that I will show you. Now there are two interesting points to make here. The first interesting point is that it's not clear exactly what God wants Avram to do. What does it mean, ha'aleu sham le'olah, offer him up? Rashi points out, Rashi is sort of one of the, if not the great medieval commentators. He lived in 1040 to 1105. Rashi suggests, lo ne'emar shachteyu elav ha'aleu. It does not say that he should slaughter him. It says he'll offer him up. It's an interesting question, what God exactly wants. And then, of course, second of all, why doesn't God tell Avram exactly where he's going? God doesn't do this. God says, take him to one of the mountains that I'll show you. How does Avram know where that mountain is? Now, it's interesting that later, Avram will actually, at the end of 3 days, arise on a mountain, which according to some is the Tayelet, the Has Promenade that's in the distance, sort of east of here, or south of here, I should say. And Avram will see, Vayehi Bayom HaShlishi, on the third day, Vayaret HaMakom Merachok. He will see the place. How does Avram know that's the place? Interesting discussion. Okay. We have a perception that when you look back at history, that life used to be easy. You know, many of us go through different difficult experiences and we're faced with challenging questions and hard decisions that we need to make. And you wish that you could just know the answer. You know, your mother wants you to be a doctor, your father wants you to be a lawyer. You don't know what to do. You're in a situation, whether it's in the army or in medicine or in business, in life. Well, there was a time it was easy. What'd you do? You talk to the prophet. And the prophet, well, he would go to God. Everybody talks about the binding of Isaac, this story. Avram was asked to take his son, to offer him up as an offering. Must have been a very difficult test, but think about it. If God came to you and told you, this is what I want you to do. So you could debate whether you think God exists. I happen to think Hashem exists, but okay. But I don't think you can prove that Hashem exists. I don't think you can prove God exists. There are many things that we can't prove that we know. This is certainly one of them. But if God spoke to you, so you would know that God existed. If God is speaking to Avram, Avram knows. And so if God came to you and God asked of you, this is what I want you to do, so of course you'd do it. So what's the big deal? The truth is that if you take a close look at the story of the binding of Isaac, it's not at all so clear. Because Avram is struggling with a question. You know, it's interesting that this story unfolds over 3 days, Vayihi Bayom HaShlishi, on the third day. What was Avram doing for those 3 days? The Ishbitzer says an amazing thing. He says, God gives Avram a mission that is not at all clear, and Avram now has to struggle with what exactly it means. For 3 days, Avram struggles. Did he really want me to take my son to kill him? What about the fact that it says don't murder? Does it mean to offer him up in death or in life? Haven't I been preaching that monotheism is a whole different world, that we're not supposed to be giving our children up as child sacrifice? In fact, you could even make a case to say, you know, it's very interesting, at the end of the whole story of the binding of Isaac, okay, you actually see that there's a difference in terms of the communication between God and Avram. Because at the beginning of the story, God talks to Abraham directly, but at the end of the story, it's actually an angel that sees Avram willing to raise his knife. And the angel calls out and says, "Al tishlach etcha el anar, don't lay your hand on the child," and then Avram sees a ram, etc., etc. And one suggestion is that whenever an angel speaks to a character in the Torah, it's because somehow that character is distant from God. An angel comes to the parents of Shimshon because they're in so much pain over the fact that they don't have a son that they've become distant from God. Hagar, who is chased away from the house of Avram, that's a whole other story. It's an angel that comes to speak to her because that process has distanced her from God. And the truth is, again, you could make a case for saying that if you can lift up your knife over your son, even if you believe that you're doing what Hashem wants you to do, you will inevitably, on some level, become distant from God. Now, Avram's distant from God, that's what we aspire to, but nonetheless. And the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, suggests an amazing thing. He says that Avram actually misunderstood. Now, by the way, I wouldn't have the audacity to say this. And he is an only opinion. And I'm not sure that this is the essence of what the Binding of Isaac is about. But if the Meshech Chachma says this, then we have the right to quote it. And the Meshech Chachma suggests that Avram actually misunderstood what God wanted of him, and that that was the point of this whole exercise. Because Avram lived in a world where the ultimate test was to offer up your son to God, to be willing to kill your son for God. We live in a world, we are in battle, when you think about it, with an entire culture of Islam, some of whose proponents deeply believe that that's the ultimate sacrifice, to be willing to die for God. That is not at all a Jewish concept. In Israel, the fact that boys are willing to put on uniforms, the fact that we're willing to put our lives on the line and fight in the army is not because we think it's an ideal to die for God. It's that we're willing to defend the Jewish people. That's an entire different discussion. The goal is not to suggest the binding of Isaac according to the Meshech Chachma. The goal is not to die for God. The question is, can you learn how to live for God? Can you learn that I put you into this world, says Hashem, to live life to its fullest? Now, if that's the challenge of the binding of Isaac, it's interesting how that plays out in terms of this question. And I'll just give you two things to think about. Because I don't believe ultimately that you're going to be able to listen too long to a person on a screen, despite where we're standing. It's interesting that Avram's journey is a journey of Lech Lecha. When he's first told by God to go to the land of Israel, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, leave behind the culture of idolatry in Mesopotamia, and be willing to go lecha to find who you are. And again, God does not tell Avram exactly where he's supposed to go. El ha'aretz asher omar elecha, to the land. Sorry, El ha'aretz asher areka, to the land that I will show you. It doesn't make it clear where he's going. And then again in the binding of Isaac, to a mountain that I'll show you. It doesn't make it clear that he's showing. And the same words, lech lecha el eretz amoria, go, walk, take the journey. And it's very interesting that the last stage of that journey has Avram taking Yitzchak, and to the boys that were with them, according to some opinions, Eliezer and Yishmael, Shvu lachem poi machamo, stay here with the donkey, v'ani v'anar nelcha adko, and we will continue to walk. Why do they leave the donkey behind? Because sometimes the journey is about your willingness to walk, to take the steps necessary to make the journey happen. And what is the crux of the binding of Isaac? It's precisely that Hashem does not tell Avram exactly what he's supposed to do. Hashem calls to Avram, and Avram says, Hineni, I'm here. The essence of who we are is the realization that we are here for a higher calling, that we were put here for a reason. We woke up this morning, all of us, wherever we are, with the realization that Hashem has decided that this world today is better off because we're here. I don't know why. But that's basically what God tells you every morning. I want the world with you in it. The world is better with you in it. You have what to offer the world. Because if we didn't have what to offer the world, then we wouldn't be here. And the challenge of every day, of every hour, of every moment is, how do I make this world better for my having been here? How do I capture that moment? How do I fulfill that hineni? Here I am. Just tell me what it is that I have to do. Share with me what you want of me, because I so dream of fulfilling what it is that you want me to be doing. Avram's entire life, his entire existence, was all about fulfilling that mission. I want to be what you want me to be. That is the essence of hineni. That's why it's not at all clear where Avram's going, because Avram has to create his journey. He has to do it with an understanding that he's trying to figure out what God wants of him, but the Torah is not suggesting that God always tells you the answer. Because if God always told you the answer, then there'd be no you. It would all be God. The challenge is, can we figure out what God wants of us, and can we be partners with God in creating that journey? I think that was Emmanuel Moreno. I think that he was determined that even if he only had 5 seconds left, that he would fill those 5 seconds with purpose, with meaning, with the fulfillment of why he was there. I had a cousin, he was an amazing boy. His name was Benji Hillman. In the summer of 2006, in June, the entire family got together to dance at his wedding. 4 weeks later to the day, we got together on a Friday morning in Ranana to watch him buried. Think about it. In 4 weeks, 1 minute you're seeing his bride, they were such a handsome couple, he was such an unbelievable boy. 1 minute you're seeing his bride in white with her head falling back, laughing hysterically as he serenades her at the wedding, and the next minute she's wearing black, mishtatachat ala kever. She's just destroyed, crumpled, thrown across a grave. I went over Sukkot, took a group, and we went up north, and we went to Avivim. Avivim is a moshav in the north. It's on the border. It's not far from Kiryat Shmona. And we met a boy, whose name I won't divulge on this tape, who was Benji's Samach Mempeh. He was his deputy commander. Benji was a Mempeh, a company commander in one of the elite units of the Israeli army called Egoz from Golani, whose mission is to go in undercover and take out Hezbollah units. And the stories about him are just starting to come out. Unbelievable. And we met this boy, his deputy company commander. And you know how it is in Israel, points of separation. It turns out that his father was a Rav of mine, on and on and on. And he very calmly and very modestly stood on the edge of Avivim, of this moshav, this town, and showed us, not 2,000 yards away, the Arab village of Marun Aras, and told us how this battle unfolded, how they went in on foot, and what they had to do, and the pagoda that they took, and then the ridgeline that they had to take, and how Benji was killed. And you stand there, and you look at this mountain, and you look at what they had to do under open fire. You have to be in awe that they are young men, that these boys are willing to put everything aside, to put their life on hold, to put on a green uniform with Israel's name on it, and to stride into battle for something they believe is bigger than who they are. It's inspiring, and it's tragic all at the same time. And that's the challenge of the binding of Isaac. It's not about what happened 4,000 years ago. It's the fact that every day, in our different ways, so for some of us, it's extreme. You're in Lebanon, you're in the army. Sometimes it's not that at all. Sometimes you're sitting around a board table, and someone says something, and you have the opportunity to make them feel better instead of making them feel embarrassed. And in that moment, you live up to who you're meant to be, and the world becomes better because of it. Sometimes it's so huge. It's about creating a project that's going to change the world. And sometimes it's about coming home and making a decision that when you walk into your home, the entire family is going to feel that something has become more positive, because you're becoming who you're meant to be, because you're a living inspiration, an image of why we're in this world. That's the message of Avram. That ultimately, that we can reach that hineni, that we're here, and we can transform that through our life's journey into figuring out what it is that we're here for and what we're going to do about it. And I guess just to conclude, if there was ever a person who lived that message, it was absolutely Greg Rosenberg. Chaim Yechezkel, alav ha-shalom, was so full of what the Jewish people needed and what you could do for them. In fact, it's amazing to think about how young he was when he passed away and how much he accomplished. And it's interesting, actually, because the last discussion that he and I had about his dreams, what the Jewish people need, was that it's time to create a one-year program, a yeshiva, that's going to make a huge difference in the Jewish world. And we're actually in the process of creating that. And I hope one day we'll be able to have classes in his memory here in the Old City. So I thank you for listening. And Yehi Ratzon Bezrat Hashem that we should all merit, with all the background noise and all the different cultures and the building going on here in the Old City of Yerushalayim, that one day soon, instead of me standing on a rooftop talking to you, wherever you are overseas, that we all get to have a class, maybe a l'chaim, here in memory of Greg, and experience what learning in Jerusalem is all about. And come visit us, Bezrat Hashem. Lehitraot, good speaking with you from Yerushalayim.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.